On your tables and in the racks on your tables, you'll find these booklets. If you want to, go ahead and pull one out because you're going to need it in a little bit. In fact, if you want to, you can take one of those and use it this morning and take it home with you and share it with somebody because that's what the goal is. Reaching people. Paul said this in Colossians 4, starting at verse 3. This is what he said. It's going to be up on the screen in a minute. In Colossians, there we go. Colossians 4, starting at verse 3. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us. And it's important to notice the plurality of in this verse. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message and explain the ministry about Christ, even though I'm in jail for doing this. Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. Now, did you see most of that verse so far is about Paul? There's a lot of I in there, but it does say us one time. But watch now how the tense changes. Now it is verse 5. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Now, isn't it interesting? Paul is saying, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. And as soon as he gets done saying, pray for me and the importance of it, why he wants you to pray for it, then immediately it's not about him anymore. It's about you, the people that he's talking to. So notice this. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their attention when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Now, Paul is saying, in other words, it's not just me. You know, there's a terrible thing that happens in a lot of churches. It's when the preacher starts trying to get people to share their faith, to witness, give their testimony. And people either have the attitude or say to him, that's what we pay you for, preacher. That's what we pay you for. No, it's not. Certainly pastors and preachers should share their faith, should witness, but we must do this as a church. It is every believer's responsibility. You can certainly gather that from what Paul is saying here. He's talking about praying for him as he seeks to do that, but you got to do it too. And that's why this series is called Reaching People. So during the next, during these 6 weeks, we're in the second week now, we're learning how to share the gospel better. I believe that we have one of the most excellent ways to share it. Anybody that can read can use this. Anybody that has a smartphone, the smart TVs, are the phones smart? Okay. Maybe they're not smartphones. But anyway, anyone who has a new phone, a newer phone, that's not 18 years old, can download this app, and you can do amazing things with it. We have a technology that people would have died for, you know, even just 30 years ago. I mean, it's a great technology. So, to share the gospel better, how to love people more and give them the best gift in the whole wide world. And that is how to make the gospel message clear. That's the gift that God's given to us, the ability to it, the technology to do it, and the passion to do it, to share that with people. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the great commandment, which, you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? And what? And what? And love who? Your neighbor. There you go. Good. How? As yourself, right? That's the great commandment. That's what Jesus said. Now, that's what we were looking at last week. And the best way to love your neighbor is to share the gospel with him. I mean, or you could just say, you know, you're my neighbor and everything, but I don't really care whether you go to hell. Go on if you want to. I'm not going to bother with sharing with you how to keep from going there. That wouldn't be very good much love, would it? But the best thing you can do for someone is to show them how Not to go to hell, but to go to heaven, and how to have a life that has purpose and meaning here on earth. Now, next Sunday, let me give you a little preview about what next Sunday's coming. We're gonna really dive in. It's Father's Day. We're gonna talk about speaking to your neighbors. That's gonna be the focus of it. Because God gave us this gift, the gift of salvation, but another gift. He gave us the gift of speaking. We're not like worms. I don't think worms speak to each other. You can't hear them. I don't know what they're saying. But God's given us as human beings the ability to speak. Just like now I'm speaking, you're listening, you're hearing, you're understanding what I'm saying. That's incredible. You know, we have this gift as human beings. So he's given us this gift, the gift to speak. And so that's what we're going to be talking about next week, the ability to speak. Now, what happens when we speak and we allow God to speak through us and to use us? That's what we're going to talk about today. God will use you and me to change people, literally to change the world. So there are four ways that God will change the world that I want us to look at this morning. There's more than four ways, but these are four big ways that you're going to find in Acts 11. You know, the Acts church is an amazing church. They were on fire. They were doing things. Just read the whole book of Acts. It's incredible. I love that. So ever so often, I'll just read the book of Acts. Because it's just awesome, the stuff that's there. If we're going to be looking at the 11th chapter today. Let me start off with the 19th verse to the 21st verse. And in this passage, you're going to see what the church on mission looks like. We have a mission. Would you agree? We have a mission that God's given us, a purpose for being. Our purpose-driven 5 points is up here. And our core values are over here. These help define what our mission is. But these verses of scripture that we're about to read will really, really spell it out. Watch this, starting verse 19. Now those, again it's plural, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. Now pause for a second. Do you remember the story about Stephen? Stephen was a godly man. And he started sharing and preaching and talking. The Jews got angry with him. And there was a man standing there who hated Christians. His name was Saul. He later becomes Paul. And it's interesting because we're looking at Paul's story now because he's been saved since. But we're kind of going back. And the writer of Acts is saying here, I want to talk to you for a minute about those people who were scattered because of what happened to Stephen. Now, what happened to Stephen is he got killed. They stoned him. And the church grabbed onto some fear. And God will even use fear in our lives. So the people scattered. They were all gathered together. And by the way, I believe that God uses things just like that today to send the gospel out, to get people moving. Sometimes we group up in one place and just get settled there and we don't move out and we get comfortable being right there. I happen to believe that that very well may be exactly why God is moving us, scattering us a little bit, pushing us out. And so anyway, that back to the scripture. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews to begin with. So they're going, they're moving away because there's a lot of danger and they're moving, but they're not just running, they're telling. It's really important to notice that. As they go, they're telling. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell as we go. And I'm not just talking about to a new location to hold our church. Daily, wherever you're going, or is it work or school or to the neighbor's house or to the grocery store, whatever. Our job description is that we're tellers, not bankers, tellers. And we're supposed to tell, okay? So they're telling that message, and at first, they're Jews primarily, and so at first they're reaching back into their religion, which was about Judaism, which was about God's chosen people and nobody else, and you know, me and my family, my kin folks and nobody else. And their idea was, this is not for anybody else. It's just for Jews, the Jewish nation. That gets changed, though. Watch this. I love this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. Again, them. Do you notice how many times it's plural? Those, them, them. Now listen to this next part, because this is the payoff. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So it was not just Barnabas, here telling, you know, he was a spokesman. He was a great preacher, great man, great believer, follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just him. People are spreading out. They're going every which way to tell the gospel. So God will change the world. And when you look at this, their world to them, that was Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, that's their world. It starts there. And so number one on your notes is when we go and tell personally, that's one of the ways that God will change the world, is when we go and tell personally. And the payoff, verse 21 again, says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So when we get busy telling, people will turn to Christ. They will. This is God's plan for reaching the world. It's His plan. So I know it's going to work. This is our part to tell. That's His part for us. And we tell our family, we tell friends, we tell people that we work with, we tell people, students can tell another student. We tell. And we do it personally as we go through life. We do that personally. So verse 19, scattered, the word scattered. We tell wherever we go. Now, someone said this once years and years ago. I don't remember who I heard say this, but it was years ago. And it was one of those statements that just stuck in my head, that says sometimes God multiplies by using division. And what happened was there was a division, even in the disciples, there was a division in the church, a division between Christians and Jews. There was a division, because of the persecution, and, you know, it split up families even. People, and God used that to multiply the number of people who came to Him. God sometimes uses division to accomplish multiplication. Sometimes that's how He works. And we do it personally as we go through life. We're scattered. God uses us personally. This is an interesting thing that I certainly see as I look at you. Everybody in this room is unique. All of us are unique. There's not two of us that are exactly alike. We're different. We're unique, and God uses that uniqueness to reach other people. He gives us spiritual gifts. And by the way, I'm going to preach on spiritual gifts in August, because it's the right follow-up for what we're in now, this series, because you need to recognize your spiritual gifts, your strengths, so that you use those to strengthen the church and to reach people. And so that's going to follow on the heels of this series. But God uses our spiritual gifts. Every person, when you give your heart to Jesus, when you become a Christian, you get spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and He brings you specific spiritual gifts. I'm going to spend a good bit of time with that, 3-4 weeks on that later. But those spiritual gifts and abilities, talents, personality, a special certain testimony. You know, all of us can say in our testimony that we were saved by Jesus Christ. All of us have that part of the same testimony. But we don't all have the same story about how we got there. And people are interested in hearing the story. And as far back as you can go in the scriptures, people have been telling their story. It's biblical. You tell your story of what God's done for you. And so He uses your personality, your unique story, your uniqueness, and to reach people. So as we go, as we're scattered, we tell. Now, I was thinking about this. Where have I been going in my life? I've got six cities and partially another country that my journey has taken me. Or a couple of different countries, actually. So I made a list. My first city on my journey was a little town called Belzona in Mississippi, where I grew up. That was the first part of my journey. And from there, I moved to Clinton, Mississippi, which is where I went to college, and Baptist University there. And so that was the second leg of my journey of some place to live as I was going, as I was being scattered, so to speak. One of my first churches toward the end of my college career was a little town called Indianola. Chuck and Judy rode their motorcycles there a few years ago and called me. I even saw the apartment where Susan and I lived when we first got married. So this is the third city. It was in Indianola, Mississippi. Then we moved south up there down to South Mississippi, a little place called Summit. And from there, we moved back to here, but then we went back to Mississippi again, which is we lived in Jackson, Mississippi for a short while, another place called Madison. But in the Jackson area, that was on our journey, and then back to here. So that's kind of the journey, the places where we've journeyed. We also went on a mission trip one summer. We took 10 weeks, and we went to Europe. We were in Great Britain most of the time, in England, and we lived in the city of London most of that time. And during that time, I traveled to Romania. Susan and our oldest son went to Austria. But my journey carried me over into Romania, which was a very interesting part of the mission trip. So that's been my journey through life. And who knows? I may be here for the rest of my life. I may not be here for the rest of my life. I don't know. But that's the journey so far for me. We've spent more years in Anderson than anywhere else on our journey. And it's a journey that everyone has a journey. God's got you on a journey. And you might just think back, where have you been? While you were there, what have you done? Have you allowed God to use you on your journey? Have you done what the scriptures describe here, that you tell as you go? Wherever it is you go, you go. Some people will hire you because of your ability. You know, I said one of the ways that God will use you is because of your abilities and your talents. There are some people who will hire you because you have a certain ability. That needs to be one of your tools. It's because everywhere you go, you're supposed to tell. And so if your ability makes someone hire you, look at it like this. Okay, God, you've given me this ability, and I know you want to use it. And so one of the ways you can use it is you've gotten me on my journey to this place. I'm going to tell. I'm going to take every opportunity I can by the way I live and what I say to tell the gospel here. Some people will be attracted to you, will want to hang out with you, maybe even hire you as well, because of the talent that you have. Certainly the abilities, they will hire you for that, but for the talent even. Or for your personality, you'll have certain people that are attracted to you because of your personality. They like you. And so you say, okay, God, you gave me my personality. I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm going to use it because I know there's going to be some people that are going to be my friends because of just the natural attraction that comes from personalities. And so I'm going to use that. I'm going to take that opportunity to tell. And by the way, I believe that that is one of the strongest ways of reaching people for the gospel. It's through your personality and your friends, because the people who like you will listen to you quicker than other people. We like to think that all we have to do is take a tract, walk down the street and say, here, take this and read it, see you, and you go to the next one. We love to do that, but the people, you know what, and I'm not saying don't ever do that, but you know what most people do with the material you hand them on the street when you're just passing them by? What do? When somebody hands you something, you don't know what it is. Most people throw it away. It's a hand. I'm not saying don't ever hand out tracts, because there are some miracles that happen every now and then. You'll hand someone a tract. Maybe they'll stick it in their pocket. They'll read it, and the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of them, and they'll get saved. And it would be worth it that you did that. But most people don't. The most people are going to listen to the people they respect and care about and are friends. And so it's one of the most powerful ways you can share your testimony and tell. It's because of who you are, using your personality. God will use it. God gave you that personality for a reason, and that's why you're unique. So God will change the world through our obedience, and that is telling. So number one, we go and tell personally, and number two, when we send collectively. Now, one of the last things we do every Sunday in here is we take up an offering. And that offering is a part of the collective work that we do, because we support missionaries, we support what this church is doing, me as a pastor, all of that comes from the offering that we do. But obedience connects me to something that is greater than myself and you too. Obedience, doing what God's called you to do, connects you to something that is much bigger, much greater than yourself. You know what it is? The church. The church is much bigger than me. It's much bigger than just you. It's big. Listen, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said these words. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's something that's much bigger than I am. It's much bigger than you, but I'm connected to it. I'm connected to it through my obedience, and you too. The church is something that's much greater than myself. It's God's plan for reaching the world, is the church. That's why we should never take the church lightly. We should never think of the church as, oh yeah, I'll go if they're telling some funny stories and I like it, or any number of other reasons. And all those are good things. I'm not putting down funny stories. I try to find some funny stories to tell you from time to time. And that's not all bad, but I'm just saying the church, we should not take the church lightly. Jesus is saying right here in this verse, I will build my church, and it's going to be powerful, so powerful that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's how important we are. That important. We should not be caught up because they don't do everything I want them to do, or somebody made me mad, so I'm not going anymore. Or that, do you know what that says to Jesus when we do things like that? We're saying to him, I don't believe what you said. You said that it is your church that you are building, and that hell can't stop it. That's what you said, but I don't believe it. So that's why I'm not going anymore. That's nuts. You with me? If I hurt anybody's feelings yet, I hope not. Okay. All right. Let me keep going. It's something much bigger than ourselves, and God has a plan for us in the church, each one of us in the church, our personality and collectively, how we come together. And there's some things that we do together that we cannot do on our own, and God uses that collectively because we're the family of God. That's who we are. And it's not just those of us who call ourselves Electric City Fellowship. We're also a part of the greater church, which is worldwide. We're part of that too. Anybody that's a true believer in Jesus Christ is a part of the family, and we're connected together. We were never, I say this, I don't know how many times a year, but I say this a lot because it's an important point. We were never made to go it alone. It doesn't mean you'll never be alone. There are some times when you're alone. There are some times somebody's shipwrecked or something, ended up on an island or some weird, something crazy, something like that. But we weren't made to live on this planet alone. In the very beginning, in Genesis 2, God said when he looked at Adam and he was by himself, he said, it is not good that man be alone. And that's the process that you find throughout Scripture. God can use us better personally when we're connected collectively. That's kind of a mouthful, so let me say it again. God can use us better personally when we're connected collectively. In other words, when we're connecting with each other as a church, collective, the collective gathering, we're powerful and there are a lot of things that we can do, but we are also better personally because of the collectiveness, because we're family. That's why it's so important we stick together. Don't ever let the devil get you to the place where you say, I'm done with this. I'm not doing church anymore. Don't ever get to that place. That's the devil, because that's what he works for. I was in a conversation with a friend of mine who's a mechanic. And he told me about a friend of his. We were talking about church and this sort of thing. And I wrote about this in the newsletter if you read it this week. But he told me about a friend of his who told him this, and I've never forgotten it. He said this. He said, I'm joining a much bigger church. I'm joining this really big church. I won't say which one that is, but he was joining a big church, and this is what he said. The reason he said, I'm joining it, I can slip in the back, not have anyone talk to me or ask questions. No one knows me, and then I can slip out. That is not the Christian church. That's about 180 degrees in the opposite direction of the way God wants church to be. Slip in and slip out. No talking to anyone. No relationship at all. A big part of the reason for our name, Electric City Fellowship, a big part of the reason for round tables and a whole host of other things that we do was because all of us, when we were founding this church, believed that one of the main things that needed to happen was we needed to feel a part of each other, that we would have a fellowship. In fact, we almost named the church Fellowship, our koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. And it's just really important. So this is not it, not joining a big church so you can just get out. Listen, we pray together. That's what we're supposed to do. Share together, worship together, cry together, bear one another's burdens together. Did you know that in the scriptures, you can find 74 times in the scriptures where it says one another? There's not many places that would outnumber that. There may be a few phrases in the Bible that would outnumber that. It would probably be in the top 10 phrases that are repeated over and over in the scripture. One another, one another. And then there's another thing. It's called accountability to one another, where we're accountable to each other, where we're open to one another. Again, where we say, you know, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Or you don't have to tell the whole church or everybody that, but maybe you get a prayer warrior or somebody that's close to you and you say, look, there's this thing in my life. I keep falling to it. It's a sin. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. And by the way, confessing to one another is a part of who the church is as well. So we confess and we say, help me, be my accountable partner, accountability, help me, pray for me. And when you know that I'm doing it, get on to me even. Help me. That's the kind of place that we're supposed to be. All of these things that we're talking about. One another. One of the things that we do together is send collectively. We send missionaries. That's a good thing. Everybody can't go to Africa, but some people can, and we send them. Some people are called specifically to do that. Acts 11:22. News of this, what? People turning to the Lord. This is in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and what did they do? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Right off the bat, the early church was sending missionaries. They were sending people to get the message out who were specifically sent. They raised the money to send them there, to get them there, to support them while they were there, and go to it. We're going to pray for you. We're going to support you. We're going to bless you. Go to it. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Really important. They sent. Listen, think about this church, and I'm so proud of you for this because we're a small church, but we've sent people to Africa more than once. I'm talking about from our membership. people who've gone. Also, we've sent a member from our church, a member of this church, who's still a member of this church, who lives in Africa. That's Brian and Martha. And I'm so proud of you. We support them collectively. We send them offerings every month. We send other missionaries we don't even know their names or where they are, because we also give to NAM, the North American Mission Board. And we send people out like that. You've sent me. I've been to Africa twice, and some others. We support the work of Bambe in Sierra Leone, and your church even had a part of it. This church name even was on a banner at a church in Mahawa, Sierra Leone. It's a church out in the middle of nowhere. You had a part of that. It's out in the middle of nowhere, but you are there. By the way, collectively, we've helped these people. Brian and Martha are in Senegal now, so the Sierra Leone and synagogue all around the world with the North American Mission Board. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, there's some traits here that we're seeing. And so I put a place for you to write four traits down here that are part of this early movement of the church. The first is encouragement. You see, we've already seen these words a couple of times, they encouraged. That Hebrews verse, Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. You know what? Actually, I skipped that verse, didn't I? Let me go back to that. It was Hebrews 10:25. This is a great verse. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This is something we should be doing, encouraging people. Barnabas was an encourager. He encouraged them all. Now, the next thing that it says is this. So encourage is the first one of those four. The second one is do good. The scriptures say that Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. He didn't come in there and beat up on folks and take advantage of anybody. He was a good man, and they recognized that he was. Now, the next thing that they say about him is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. A third trait is spirit-filled. We should be spirit-filled people. This is how God changes the world, through these kinds of traits. And all of that is the result of faith, which is the fourth thing there. A great number of people were brought to the faith because of the faith of the church in its collective and Barnabas. This is how we need to look. I see these four characteristics, four main ways that this church needs to show up. We need to be encouragers. We need to be good people doing good things. You do a good job of that, by the way. We need to be spirit-filled. That means on a daily basis, you've got to be in prayer and in the Word. You've got to go to God in confession of sins. 1 John 1:9 spells that out. We need to be spirit-filled. If you're going to be spirit-filled, you gotta deal with sin in your life. You have to. You confess your sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then faith. It's all built on faith. Scriptures say it's impossible to please God without faith. You have to have that. That's what we need to look like. And what happens when we look like that? There it is. Verse 24. A great number were brought to the Lord. God will change the world through you. We're going to move soon. I don't know where we're going yet. I can't tell you for sure where we're going. I got some good ideas where I think we're going to end up, but I can't say for sure. I hope you're going to know in the next few weeks, actually. We're getting really close, I think. Right, Lord? I'm pretty sure that we're going to know pretty soon. Wouldn't it be amazing if the world gets changed through us? God moves us to, and maybe we're just thinking, well, you know, we're just a small church. Are we going to change the world? We're just a small church. How did we get here? Started with a small group a couple thousand years ago. The world's been different ever since. Wouldn't it be awesome? God moves us and he puts us in his place. He changes the world. He changes the people around us, the neighborhood where we end up, the city of Anderson, the county, the state. That's what I want to see happen. How about you? You want to see that happen? You want to see God use us like that? I hope so. I sure hope so. God will change the world through our obedience, number one, when we go and tell personally, number two, when we sin collectively, and number three, when we disciple timely. If you'll notice, right in the middle of our five purpose-driven, the five purposes for our church, the middle is discipleship. It's a part of who we are. Acts 11, starting verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Something was happening in Antioch that people hadn't seen. And they said, we got to come up with a name for these people. We've never seen anybody like this. And they're like Christ. They're like Jesus. So I know what we'll do. We'll call them Christians. And it started there, and the name fits when we're being discipled. Someone said, if you want to grow a squash, it only takes a few weeks. But if you want to grow an oak tree, it takes years. It's timely. When we set out to disciple people, we need to realize this is not something that's we're going to do next week and that's it. It has to be ongoing. And it takes time. Right here, they spent a whole year discipling people. Now, in our church right now, this is an area that I want us to grow in discipleship. Right now, the main arms of discipleship for Electric City Fellowship, there are two main things that we do. It's where the church grows through preaching and teaching, being in here. That's a part of discipleship. And the other part right now is small groups. And we have about five different small groups right now. I know you've heard me say this before, and I know that sometimes this makes some of you uncomfortable, and I'm glad. But small groups are just so important that we need to be involved in small groups. It's just really important. And we've got a couple of marriage small groups that are going, the Brown small group that's going. Are the girls still meeting with you guys? That's another small group. Who am I leaving out? We got four or five anyway. But we need more than that. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need to be in a marriage group. I've been married 40 years or whatever. Listen, Susan and I have been married coming up on 52 years and I'm in three small groups. And two of those are marriage groups. And they're great. They're good. We need to be involved in, it's a part of discipleship. And right now, it's only one of two of our ministries. So let me back up just a little bit. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, make you feel bad. I'm not really trying to. I just want you to be in a small group. I want you to be discipled. And that's one of the main ways we do it. Okay? So it takes time. It's not good if you don't have time for a small group. It's not good. Do you want to be a squash Christian or do you want to be an oak tree Christian, a strong one or a weak one? My desire is that everyone who's a part of this church will be in a small group. That's my desire as pastor. That's what I hope for. It's what I pray for. Okay. Remember that it takes time to grow a church, and you help buy time for the people that we send out. For instance, why do we send offerings to Brian and Martha? Why do we do that? So they can stay there and be involved in ministry. That's why we do it. When you give, you help someone else who's not here all the time to have staying power to preach and the gospel and reach people. That's what we do. So they can stay. Okay. That's the last issue I'm going to talk to you about right now, about time. But let me move on to number four. Another way that God will change the world through us, through you, is when we give sacrificially. And that's what I was just talking about. Acts 11:27. Again, the Acts church, an amazing example, says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Listen, all of us can give. Some of us can give more than others, but all of us can give something. You know, the Bible has a lot of teaching about tithing. At a minimum, it's a starting point. Some people think that tithing is the end point. I'm going to start to where I can get to become a tither. That's not biblical. Biblical is starts with tithing. That's obedience to what the scriptures teach. And what we actually want to do is we become givers that's way beyond the tithe, that we're giving more than 10%. The local church, typically, according to scriptures, I believe that if you take all of what's taught through the scriptures about giving, is the local church gets the tithe, and we tithe to support the local church. If this church, with everybody in this church tithe, we wouldn't be talking about property and wondering how we're going to afford to get there, even as small as we are, if we all tithe. But giving goes beyond that. We start with tithing to the church, and then we give. And then we find people out in other ministries and things in other countries, different ways that we support and do things like that. That's giving sacrificially. And God blesses sacrificially. In fact, it's hard to even think of it as a sacrifice once you start doing it, because God blesses you so much through it. And it's an amazing thing that happens. So this church, again, according to their ability, according to each ability, that's in verse 29, to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They weren't living there where they were. So they're helping them. They're sending it out. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So all of us can give, some more than others, but we can all give, and we should all be giving. The Acts church was sacrificial. Listen to this. Acts 2, we go back to the second chapter, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he needed. Listen, if they didn't have the money to give, they would sell something they had so they could get money to give. Now, that's a spirit of giving. And God blesses that. God used that to help change the world, and he'll use us. Now, the Acts church was on fire. They were spreading the gospel. And God was changing the world through them, and he did. They were sharing the good news, the same good news that you and I have, the same good news that's spelled out in this booklet and the app that we're going to talk about. They didn't have the technology that we had. They didn't have phones like this. They didn't have projectors. They didn't have televisions or media, none of this stuff. But they were busy telling. We have the technology. We can do more. We have planes to fly missionaries overseas. We have everything we need. And it changed the world in Acts, and we're changing the world now. And we can change it more. Do you want to change the world? That's the question. Now, here's what I want you to do. I would just take a few minutes here. I want you to understand how the three circles works. There's several ways you can do this. If you learn the three circles, you learn how to tell the three circles, you don't have to have this. You don't have to have your phone. All you need is a pencil or a pen and a napkin, a piece of paper. And you can sit down with someone, and if you don't have any tools to use in your hands, you can do it that way. And so I want you to learn it so that you are capable, able to do it without having to have the tools. But for right now, the tools are a blessing. Use them. Take these and share them. You know what? One of the good things about taking one of these and giving it to someone is that when you're gone, they still have it and they can read it. That's an excellent thing, because they, maybe if you don't give them one of these and you've gone through the three circles, and that's a good thing, but they get back and they say, now what did Mike say was that second circle? If they start doing something like that, they're going to need you again. But if they have this, they just flip over and say, oh, yeah, this is what Mike was talking about. It's right here. Scripture passages are here and everything. Now, this is one way. Another way is this. I've told you about it before, but I want to encourage you to do it. You download the app. It's right here on my phone. I know you probably can't see that, but my app is going to spell this thing out. Everything is in this booklet. It's going to spell it out with a technological way to do it. When I'm just looking at my opening page, it's right there. It's called Life on Mission. I don't know if you can see that far. All I do, I want to show somebody, teach them the gospel. I want to do it in a high-tech way. I touch this right here. It's a free app, and up it starts. I turn it over here, and I'll say, okay, let's talk. I want to show you this. So, Dana put this on here so you can scan, the barcode. If you want to store that in your phone, you may or may not be able to get enough signal in here to actually go out online. My phone is almost, I can almost never get enough signal in here. And yours may be that way. But if you can, all you have to do is scan that and download this app in your phone. It's not going to take up a lot of your data. It's a great tool, and I'm about to take you through it. Okay? So you can do that right now if you want. If you're going to do that, I'm going to pause for about a minute, long enough for you to do it. And it just, if you got a good signal, it'll only take literally 20 seconds, maybe, and you'll have the app on your phone. It's good. It's important. It's big. If you can't get it off of this, did we put the website on there? This comes from the North American Mission Board. Where is it? Okay, on the right-hand side, if you'll see, there's called the North American Mission Board. You can just go to their website. And you can find, and just put in there Life on Mission. And you can download it from there. This is through the Southern Baptist Convention. We, as a convention, push this. Been doing it for years. All right. So, here's what we do with the phone. You turn on the Life app. And now you can either follow in the little booklet, or you can just watch the screen as I'm going to move across my phone. So, we say to someone, I want to show you there are three circles, and here's the first circle. The first circle says that when human beings were made, God created them, and He created them with a purpose in His life. He has a design for every human being who's ever lived. And then on my phone, you touch the little button down here, and it says, we see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design all around us. The Bible tells us, you're telling your friend this, the Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose to worship Him and to walk with Him. Then we say to them, the Bible says this. This bears out what I'm saying to you. The Bible says God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. That's from Genesis 1:31. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of His hands. Psalm 19:1. Move to the next. So something has happened. God created us, and something has happened. We're in a mess. Sin came into the world. You draw the arrow over, and you put the word sin in there, and you say, again, you're telling your friend this. This is the gospel. And you say, here's what happened, and you drop down to the next one, and it says, sin is this. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God in this life and for all of eternity is the consequence. The next says this, we go to the scripture and we say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so we go to the next page. So then what happens as a result of sin is the second circle and it's brokenness. This is the reason we have problems in our life. This is the reason the world is in such a mess. The United States is in such a mess because of sin. And people are trying to figure out how to do this, fix this on their own. And so they're going off in every different directions. And that's, if you're drawing it yourself, you're drawing these squiggly arrows. That's people trying to come up with a way to fix the brokenness, but they can't ever truly find a way to fix the brokenness other than one way. And it's this. And we go to the next. It says sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us in our lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. Next slide. The Bible says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. This is those squiggly lines. Trying to do something that makes me feel good other than God. And then in Proverbs it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What's the next one? So we're looking at brokenness. And we need something to happen. And this is what happens. There's the gospel. God has sent a way for us to make it out of the brokenness, to be restored to Him. It's the gospel. And what you're saying to your friend is, this is the answer that you need. It's the gospel. And so you hit the little button and you get this passage of scripture that says, at this point we need a remedy, some good news because of His love. God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us. And you can look at your friend and say, He came to rescue you from your brokenness. He lived a perfect life, perfectly according to God's design, and you can live that way too. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so the next one, He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. The next one. The Bible says this. You see what it's doing? We're telling them about the three circles and how it works, and we're backing up everything we're saying with the scripture passages so they'll know from the Bible what God's word says. And it says, for God so loved the world, for God loved the world this way. He gave His one and only Son. He erased their certificate of debt and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Next one. That's the gospel message, which does this. And it tells us that we must repent. That means that we've got to turn from our wicked ways and believe. That's the faith. We have to turn from our own broken ways, our own, I'm going to figure this out on my own way, to Jesus. I believe, Jesus, You're the only way. And so we do that through repentance and we believe. And it says this, simply hearing the good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. And so we look this passage here. We said, believing we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. Repent and believe in the good news. Next. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And that's from Ephesians 2. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? Lord means He is Lord. He's the one you believe in. He's the one you trust. He's the one your faith is in. He is the one. He is the one who is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Next. So this is how God will get us back where He wanted us in the first place, where we have design. It's back to God's design for our life. And that's what we call recovery and back to purpose in our life. Again, you're explaining this to your friend, okay? Now, the next page is this. Recover and pursue. What does that mean? When God restores our relationship to Him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our life. Even when we fall, even when we sin, even as Christians, when we fall, we understand God's pathway to be restored. This same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to pursue His design and assures us of His presence in this life and for eternity. And so we're explaining this to them. This is the gospel message. When Paul said in Colossians, pray for us that we will make the message clear, that's what we're trying to do. The same thing Paul wanted to do 2,000 years ago. We're wanting to do this too. We want to make it as clear as possible for someone to understand what the gospel is. And so we go on to the verse and it says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work and His work out His good purpose. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Next. So we're there now. The next page is this, which is important. You want them to see this. If you hand them the booklet, they'll have this, or you can just tell them this as you're explaining. But what do you do next? For instance, you might want to just pause and just say, now that you've heard this, what do you want to do with it? Do you want to pray? Do you want to accept Jesus to come into your life? And that's basically what you're doing here. What should you do? Now that you've heard this good news, God wants you to respond to Him. You can talk to Him using words like these. And so you're going to give them an example of how to pray, to ask the Lord to come into their life. My life is broken. You're saying, Lord, my life is broken. I recognize it's because of my sin. I need You. You know what's one of the problems with people not accepting Christ? Not only do they not know the gospel, a lot of people don't recognize that they need the gospel. And so that's a big part of the prayer, saying to God, I need You. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need You. I believe Christ came to live, die, and was raised from the dead to rescue me from my sin. Forgive me. I turn from my selfish ways and put my trust in You. I know that Jesus is Lord of all, and I will follow Him. And one of the things you can do, you can just say, you can either ask Him right then to pray that, or you can say, I'm going to read through this, and then you tell me if you think that's what you want to do. And if they say, that's what I want to do, then you can invite them. You say, okay, you want to pray that right now? And if they say yes, then you say, do you want to pray it out loud? I'll sit here and listen, and I'll pray with you. And if you're giving them a little book, you know, or showing it on your phone, they can literally pray that prayer. And then you can grab a hold of them and hug them and say, glory be, because God does what He says He will do. And if that was sincerely from your heart, then now you're a Christian. And so you say, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God does what He says He will do. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next page. So what's next? As we begin our new journey, the Bible teaches us how to pursue God. He has a design for healthy relationships. Prayer, the church, the Bible, sharing, all of these are ways that we draw nearer to God, that we fulfill our purpose in life. The Bible says, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, provided to, for you. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Next page. Is that the last one? Is that what we had the last? I think that's the last. Yeah. And so I've taken you through that now. And here's my goal and my purpose in doing that. I want you to learn how to do this. First of all, I want you to get a passion to want to share the gospel with someone. Then we're putting in your hands a tool to do it. If you can put it on your phone, look for the opportunity, pray for the opportunity, and try to reach people. This is a part of who we are. What we're called to do is to reach people. And you can do it. You have the technology that people could only have dreamed of at one time. You have the technology to do it. You have printed materials to do it. Here's the question. Do you have the passion to do it? People who get the passion to share the gospel, do it. They do it. Pray for it if you don't have a passion for that. Some people have a spiritual gift of sharing their faith, you know, of sharing the gospel. Some people are spiritually gifted with that. I've known some guys that I worked with in the past. I remember one of the guys named Jerry Smith. You remember Jerry? He would, if he couldn't find somebody to witness to on any given time, he'd go start practicing on a light pole someplace. I mean, he had to share the gospel with somebody all the time. I think he's still that way all these years later. But he had a passion for it. It was his spiritual gift, drove him in that direction. You may not have the spiritual gift, that same spiritual gift, but you can still have a passion to share the gospel, lead people to Christ. Can you imagine being in heaven one day and somebody walks up to you and they say, I am so glad to see you here on these streets of gold because you are the reason that I'm here. You had the passion and the desire to share the gospel with me, and that's what got me here for all eternity. Don't you want that to happen? Where you get to heaven and you're having that kind of experience with people. Get a passion. Pray for it. Ask God to provide people for you to share with. To open your eyes to those who need it. Can you imagine too what will happen to us if when we move, we start doing that, and we don't have to wait till we move, but specifically though, when we move and we get a passion for this and we start living like that, can you imagine what will happen? We'll outgrow the next place. Let's try to figure out where we're going in. Colossians 4. Let me read Paul's words one more time. Verse 3. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message and explain the mystery of Christ. Our mission is to tell. Remember that old Mission Impossible? If you decide to accept it, is what they said, and then the thing burns up, you know. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to tell. And if you don't tell, by the way, there will be some things that will burn up. That's the sad news. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Spread his message and explain the mystery about Christ. Make the message as clear as possible. Tell them he loves them. Tell them the truth. Tell them he died on the cross for me and for you. Tell them your story. Tell them how you came to Christ, how he made you new. Tell them the best thing you could ever tell them, ever. Tell them. Let's pray. As I pray, would you make this your prayer as well? You could pray this same prayer. Just ask God for this. Lord, help us get on fire about the gospel like the Acts church did. Give us opportunities to share the three circles with people that we know. Burn this process, this story, the three circles, this way of sharing the gospel, burn it into our hearts to go and tell personally. Convict us to sin collectively. Give us passion for discipleship. Oh God, may we not be like the squash. Instead, may we take the time to be discipled and to disciple. And God, may we be a people who believe in sacrificial giving, that the gospel will be spread here in Anderson and around the world. Lord Jesus, you're the best thing that's happened to us. There's so many who need to know that, and we need to tell them. Thank you for the amazing privilege that you've given to us to share the gospel with the lost. Help us take a stand. Help us be passionate to spread your message. And help us make the message as clear as possible that you're the best thing that's happened to us. In Jesus' name, amen.